can open up to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be kind of closing up our Christmas series, and I'll finish it up tonight for our family Christmas service. So I hope all of you guys can attend for that. It'll start at 5 o'clock tonight. We'll sing some Christmas carols. We'll take communion together. We'll have a fellowship afterwards. So I hope you can come for it. You know, Christmas can be a really stressful time to many of us, and it's a busy time of year. So just out question, how many of you have actually done all your shopping, like you are totally finished? Like, raise your hand. Don't be shy. I know there's some of you. How many of you haven't even started yet? All right, so raise your hand. Like, okay, those people do not like the people who raised their hand before, all right, because you're done. You just get to sit back and relax, a little peppermint mocha, you know, while other people are standing in line for hours trying to get the oversized slippers that, you know, your husband wants or maybe your grandchildren want or whatever it may be. So there's a time where Courtney and I used to go to the mall with the kids. They were younger, and we would split levels. Like, okay, I need to do some shopping for her. She needs to do some shopping for me. So she would go upstairs. I would stay downstairs, and then we'd kind of flip, you know. We'd call each other, all right, I'm going upstairs. You go downstairs now. And then kind of we hide everything in the car, and we drive back. And that is this routine we did for several years prior to COVID. Well, there was one year I had Gabe with me, and Gabe was probably at this time 3 years old, something like that. You know, his patience wasn't the greatest back then. I was doing some shopping for Courtney, and I was in line, and Gabe was actually being pretty good at this moment. He was actually standing there good with me and everything. And so I looked across, and there was another line. Another dad was in line, and his kid was, I mean, he had lost it. Like, he was done. The kid wanted to go home. He was just kind of crying and screaming in line, and his dad was just trying to console the little guys, like, hey, buddy, we're almost done. Just kind of hang in there for me. Like, he was just trying to do anything to put the fire out, you know, like, I'll get you ice cream, okay? Just be quiet just right now, you know? And so me and the dad just kind of made eye contact there just for a minute, and we had this moment of like solidarity, you know, hey brother, I'm with you. You know, like, I feel your pain, you know. My son's being okay right now, but give him an hour and I'll be right where you are, all right? And so we just had this moment of solidarity together. Like, we just made eye contact. I was like, I feel you, brother. And so it's hard for children to wait at Christmas time, right? It's a time where, you know, it's a fun time of year. It's just hard to wait for your presents. It's hard to wait to do all the fun things. I mean, it's just that time of year. When I worked at the YMCA and I did the track out camps for all the students, I just knew the 3 to 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, kids were going to be bonkers. I just knew that their excitement level was going to be out of the roof. And I just had to take in consideration of punishment just based on the fact that it was 3 to 4 weeks in Christmas. And we just all had to get through it and survive somehow to the new year when you were dealing with children. The waiting part is just hard for them, right? It's just hard to wait. You know, we all struggle to wait as well. Now, we don't act like children at Christmas time in the sense that, you know, you probably can fall asleep these days leading up to Christmas morning. Maybe some of you can't. Maybe you still can't wait to get your presents and you're just up all night. I don't know. But most of us can probably fall asleep at night. But we do struggle to wait for God in some sense or another. We're waiting for him to cure an illness that we've maybe even struggling with for months to years now. Maybe you're just struggling to wait for God to bring your prodigal child back home. We struggle to wait as well, just in different contexts. You know, around Christmas time, I always get the question, in some form or fashion, I honestly haven't gotten it this year. This is one of the first years I haven't gotten it. But I always get asked the questions like, are we sure, do you really know that Jesus was born when we celebrate Christmas, right? Is that really the time of year? And well, so I always have to say is like, no, we don't. Like, we actually, Mary didn't leave a good social media trail for us to know exactly when Jesus was born. And I hope that doesn't rattle kind of a lot of you. But one of the reasons the church landed on December 25th was that was the date of the Roman solstice, which the solstice means it's the longest day of winter, which is basically means that the hours of daylight are at its shortest and the hour of nighttime are at its longest. And so that's what the winter solstice is. And it just makes sense to celebrate the birth of Jesus then, because that is what Christmas is really about, God shining light into the worst darkness. Matthew said at the about the birth of Jesus in Matthew 4:16, the people who sat in darkness have seen great light. And it's Jesus coming to shine light into the darkness. Jesus was born in a time of darkness, and Matthew, whose book comes first in the Old Testament, shows us that in a very unique and artistic way by kind of showing us this through kind of a weird way of telling us with a genealogy. It can be a confusing passage in Scripture, but if you really kind of look at it, it's a beautiful way of him showing that Jesus is light in the darkness, that God understands the activity in our lives, and that changes how we look at our broken families, maybe the chronic pain or illness that we're going through, just from looking at the genealogy. And Matthew says this, he says, in book of Matthew it read, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then it goes on to say, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, and so forth. Matthew lists out the generations from Abraham to Jesus. And then he basically concludes in verse 17. And here's what he says in 17. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Again, this may seem like an odd way to kind of open up a book in the New Testament, but when you look closely at it, it really communicates something beautiful to us that we can get a lot from. So there were 14 generations from Abraham to David. And Matthew starts with Abraham because Abraham's the one who we see how God planned salvation and how we were going to be saved by faith through Abraham. It's where that salvation was first articulated. Look, remember in Genesis 17:7, it says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. This was God telling Abraham this is the way salvation was going to go, that he was going to bring a Savior through Abraham's bloodline. And that is an everlasting covenant that God is actually talking about here. And he included David because David kind of depicted the king that Israel wanted to save them or felt like they needed. It was a king that would bring power and prosperity. Well, then from David, it went to the exile because the exile represented Israel's failure. First of David and then kind of the entire nation following after David. And because of their persistent disobedience, God drove them out of the promised land and into captivity and into the exile. Then from the exile, it went to Jesus because Jesus was the answer to that exile. We've all been exiled from God, and Jesus is the answer to bring us out of exile and back into relationship with him. So 14 generations between each of these major milestones, you say, well, that worked out really nice and neat, like how did in the world did that happen? But here's the thing. If you really go back and look at the Old Testament, there were a few names that Matthew actually left out. And Matthew knew that he could do this, and he's not trying to put one over on you or pull a fast one. But I know you're going to ask questions. Well, why did he say 14 generations when there were some people in between those 14 generations? He's trying to communicate something in his own way, that the coming of Jesus was perfect. And it basically, he was saying, like, we all know that the number 7 is the number of completion in the Bible. Well, the number 14 is what? 2 sevens, right? If you're not good at math, which I am not either, 7 + 7 = 14, okay? And so it's saying that the coming of Jesus was just not perfect. It was perfect and perfect. It was a complete perfection of how God brought this about in the life. And so when you look at the kaleidoscope of history, Matthew is trying to reveal to us, like, the way God orchestrated all this was absolutely perfect. And he was showing that by the numbers that he was giving us. And Matthew is showing in a Jewish way that God is always faithful, always in control, working to his promises the way he perfectly designed it. Listen, it had been 550 years since the exile and 400 years since the last prophet has spoken. You know, think about that for a second. 550 years. That's twice as long as this country has been established. Okay? That's a whole long time. And the whole time, they had to sit in darkness. It's like, is God ever going to speak again? Where is he? What is he doing? Has he forgotten about us? Does he remember us? You know, is he really a good God after all? Because we haven't heard anything in like 400 years now. Christ was the answer to all those questions that they had. And here is what you and I are supposed to see in that genie, in this genealogy this Christmas time. First, God sees you in your waiting. Many of you find yourself in a posture of waiting this Christmas. Maybe this Christmas seems like a time of darkness for you. Maybe it seems like a time of confusion, or maybe you feel abandoned this time. I don't know everything that you're dealing with, but maybe that's what you're feeling right now. Or maybe you're longing for a wronged to be right. You know, maybe somebody has hurt you and you're ready for that wrong to be righted. Maybe there's some type of desire that you don't feel like has been fulfilled, and you're just longing for that desire to be fulfilled. Maybe it's a longing to have your family put back together. Maybe your family's not together today. Maybe you've tried to have a baby, or maybe one of your kids have been trying to have a baby and they just can't seem to have one right now. Maybe this season you feel overwhelmed with sadness and sorrow and bereavement. Maybe you're having a heartache over a relationship that's fallen apart. Maybe, like I said earlier, you're waiting for a child to come back home that's gone astray. Maybe this Christmas signifies another year of just physical illness that you haven't been able to kick for years now. And no matter how much you try and no matter how many prayers have gone up, you still feel the pain. Here's the thing. You've tried everything and you know how to try. You've tried it all. You've taken the herbs. You've rubbed essential oils. You've taken the prescriptions. You've done everything that you know what to do. You've prayed for it over and over again. You've worked hard, and still nothing has happened for you. So you've been waiting. And if you're honest, you've probably asked the same questions the Israelites have wondered before Jesus came. It's like, God, where are you? Do you hear me? Do you see my pain? Do you see my struggle? Do you see my hurt? Are you even there? I want you to know that what we can gather from this text is God sees you and he hears you. And all these names are recorded in this genealogy to show you that God has not forgotten about you and that God is still dealing with you. And even when people felt like that God had abandoned them, he was weaving his perfect 14. That his plan was still in motion, that he hadn't forgotten what he was doing or why he was doing it, but he was still weaving it. And just like he saw these people remembered, he sees and remembers you. And right now, God sees you. So we need to see that God sees us in our waiting. Second, God always comes through in our waiting. That's what this genealogy demonstrates. God, in his own perfect timing, in his all own perfect way, comes through. He's going to turn your chaos into a perfect 14. Recently, I've looked a lot at the book of Psalms, and just mainly because we've had a lot of funerals here in the last month, and Psalms are just a great text to deal with during time of bereavement. And Psalms is just pretty amazing how many of the psalmists spend a lot of their lives in a posture of waiting, it seems like, right? In a posture of hurting, you know, and they're just open and honest about their feelings. And then if you look at the prophets' lives, the lives of the prophet, you'll see how God came through in the times that they waited. In Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him." Isaiah also says, "Blessed are those who wait on him." And he also says, "Those that wait for me shall not be put to shame." Listen, here's what we know from Scripture. God does not disappoint for those who wait in him. He will not put you to shame, no one has ever waited on God and honestly has ever been let down, because God always comes through. You know, now you may not see it fully in this life, but you will experience it fully one day in eternity. You may say, well, why does he have to make us wait? You know, why can't you just give us the answer, you know, right now? You know, that's a complex question and it has complex answers, and I can't go into all of that right now, but I do know there are things that you learn in a time of waiting that you can't learn at any other time. Unfortunately, like, I wish it wasn't that way, because I'm an impatient person as well. I wish I learned just from normal circumstances and I could get what God was telling me. But there are times where a time of waiting is needed for me to learn something about God that he's trying to teach me. And Jeremiah says, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is a verse that God can use in most of our lives here. It is good for us to sit quietly and wait on God and wait on his salvation. We need to be in a posture of helplessness. You know, before God was like, God, we are helpless and we absolutely need you. Listen, unfilled longings teach us to press into the goodness of God, to probe the depth of his character and to wrestle with whether you believe in his promises and that he's good and that he's trustworthy or he's not. That wrestling yields a depth of trust that you can only get in a time of waiting and in a time of, and honestly, in a time of helplessness. That produces joy and strength of faith that you probably couldn't get any other way in your life. Do you feel like you're in darkness? Do you feel like you're waiting? Has it felt like 400 years to you in your life before you've heard? Are you dealing with a chronic illness? Do you know that one day that there will be no more disease? Are you dealing with a strained relationship? Did you know that one day all relationships will be brought back into harmony? Are you dealing with the pain of being wrong? Did you know that one day Christ will right every single wrong? And you are waiting, and God is coming through for you in your waiting. He's doing something through it. Third, Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of our waiting. This passage demonstrates that Christ is the ultimate answer to our waiting. He's the ultimate longing. He is what we're most needing in this time. We think we're needing some desire to be filled. Our desire that we're feeling. We just don't know that is Christ is the answer at times. But he is. You know, what they thought they needed was political deliverance in this Jewish culture. They thought they needed that. But what they needed really was a savior. And what you really need most is Jesus. You think that maybe healing your sickness or whatever it is you're dealing with today will actually be what you need. What you need most is just Jesus and his presence. We may think that we need most is physical health or financial assistance or a family reunion, but what you need most is a restoration with God. And what you are missing the most deep in our souls is a reunion with the Heavenly Father. You see, you and I were created for God. We were created to worship him. That's why he did this. Like, he created us to worship him. And whether we know that or not, we were created for that. Blaise Pascal, a great Christian philosopher, famously said that each human heart has a gigantic hole that only God can fill. We have a God-shaped hole in all. And we try to fill that hole with a lot of different things. We're trying to put square pegs in round holes. But the only person that can actually fill that void in us is Christ. You know, an unexpected affirmation of this came from actually comedian Jim Carrey. Jim Carrey said this. He said this. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they had ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. You know, I wouldn't expect that to come from Jim Carrey, but he said, you know, some of the most miserable people in life actually have the most stuff. Because that's not the answer to the void inside of us. Christ is the only answer. Money is not the answer. Love is not the answer. Family is not the answer. Listen, these things are good in and of themselves, but they can be very bad for us. But what we ultimately need is Christ. You were created for God. You need to be restored to him. He is the Messiah that you need. The unconditional love that you yearn for, the security that you're wanting can only be found in your Heavenly Father. Listen, I want to be clear. God is good, and we are supposed to wait on his goodness to break into our lives and for all things to be made new. That often looks like physical healing. Maybe that looks like restored families or maybe fulfilled dreams. But first and foremost, Jesus came to restore your relationship with God. That's his ultimate goal, for you to be restored to him so that you can spend eternity with him. It may not mean everything here is going to come that you're wanting. But for those who wait on his salvation, for those who wait on him, ultimately that perfect 14 will take place and you will be restored to him. And everything that you have ever been wanting will then be fulfilled. You know, that's the whole point of Christmas. It's the whole point of the Bible. And whenever I talk to people who are unfamiliar with the Bible, I can basically summarize the Bible to them in four phrases. First, there's the bad news. The bad news is that sin has ruined your relationship with God, and that's the bad news. You don't have a relationship with God right now. Well, then there's worse news than that. The worst news is that you can't do anything about it. Like, there's no good you can do. You can't try to fix your relationship as much as you want to do. There is no worse that you can do to fix that relationship with God. That's the worst news. Well, after that, then comes the good news. The good news is that Jesus actually loved you enough to fix the problem for you. He lived the life that you couldn't do, and he died the death that you deserve. He took your place, and he did it for you. He did not do it for you, but he did it instead of you. And then there's the better news. The better news is that all you have to do is receive it. There's actually no work involved. You just have to believe what Jesus has done for you, receive him as your Savior, and then you will be saved and restored back to God. God came to reconcile, Christ came to reconcile us to God, and we can receive that as a gift. And that's what I can offer you today. I can't offer you physical healing. I can't offer you financial success. I can't offer you anything like that. What I can offer you is a Savior of the world who can forgive you of your sins. I can't wave my hand or do anything like that. I'm not poetic enough to help you out in your suffering. What I can offer you is just Jesus Christ. I can offer you God's love, and I can offer you something that's greater than anything that you've been longing for. And so God says that he will cover you with his wings for those who believe. You know, I can tell you about a God who was broken for you and a Savior who was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities, and by his stripes you will be healed. He says, believe on me, he who believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's what Christ says to you. He has promised now to walk side by side through the pain, through the hurt, and he's weaving everything according to his perfect plan. We just have to wait on him. Do you feel like you're sitting in darkness today? I can't promise you an immediate resolution in your waiting, but what I can promise you is Christ, and he'll be with you through it all. Do you know him? Have you believed in him? This is what Christmas is really about. This is why Jesus came. It is about God becoming man to live the life that we could not live and to die the death that we deserve, so that we could be restored back to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that's been given to us in Jesus Christ, that he became man for us, that he left your side to live the life that we couldn't and die the death that we deserve. Father, if there's anybody here today who has not believed that, Father, I pray that today that they make that decision, that they understand why he came for them, because they were a sinner in need of a Savior. Father, I pray that today that you will be glorified through our lives and that people will see through us their need for a Savior. And we ask this in your Son's name.